Okay, am I on? Can you hear me? Okay, good. Trying out this new mic. That seems really loud. Okay. Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Josh, I just want to say, if you're itching to take care of a kid, I got about a one-year-old that would love to hang out with you. So he's not too much trouble, just a little bit. So, okay. It's great to be here this morning. It's great to see all of you. It's great to also be seen by all of you and to be able to share the word that God has laid on my heart today. So the title of my message this morning is The Rich Young Ruler. And as the title suggests, we will of course be looking at the encounter that Jesus has with the rich young ruler. A story that is probably very familiar to a lot of us, but I still think that it is very relevant to us here today, no matter how familiar it is to us. The gospel writers must have also felt that it was relevant because it is recorded in three of the four gospels, with the Gospel of John being the only one that does not record it. For our time this morning, we will be looking at it through primarily the lens of Luke, but as we go through, we will also pull from Matthew and Mark, because I think that together all three stories give us the most complete picture of this man's encounter with Christ. So with that being said, if you have your Bibles, please open them up to Luke chapter 18. And we're going to start in verse 18. That's Luke 18 starting in verse 18. And it says, "A certain ruler asked him being Jesus, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'Why do you call me good?' Jesus answered. 'No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother.' 'All these I have kept since I was a boy,' he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'One thing you still lack. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me.' When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy." And we will stop there. What an incredible story. What an incredible few verses and an incredible encounter that this man has with Christ. An interesting thing is the Bible really doesn't tell us much about who this guy was. In fact, we really only get a few words to describe him. And actually, to get the most complete picture of who he was, you have to piece together all three of the gospel accounts. The Gospel of Luke here tells us that he was a ruler, says that in verse 18. It says a certain ruler came to Jesus. And Matthew will say in chapter 19, verse 20, that he was young. And all three gospels will point to the fact that this man was rich. Hence where we get the name and why it is so popular to call him the rich young ruler. But beyond those few things, the Bible does not say much about him. However, I think that there is still much that we can gather about him and ultimately the Christian walk and our Christian walk from his encounter here with Christ. So as we go through this morning, I really want us to focus on this rich young ruler, who he was, so that hopefully we can not only understand him better and this encounter with Christ, but we can understand our own Christian walks better. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so when we come to this rich young ruler, there are three or four things that I want us to observe about him and his encounter with Christ. The first one being, the rich young ruler appears to have had some idea of who Jesus was. And we see this in two ways, one of which is not recorded in Luke, which is why I said we're going to use all three Gospels to piece it together, but it is recorded in Mark 10:17. In Mark's account of this encounter with Christ, he says, "As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. 'Good teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" So it can be seen in the way that this man approaches Jesus, as Mark records, It shows us that he has some idea of who Jesus is, because Mark tells us that he falls on his knees before him. And this is significant, because as we've already established, as Luke tells us, this is a rich ruler. It is believed that he is, by scholars, that he is a rich Jewish ruler due to his apparent adherence to the law, and it would not have been customary for a rich Jewish ruler to fall on his knees in an almost worshipful state before someone that he considered a teacher or a rabbi. And the fact that he would do so, the fact that he would fall on his knees before Christ in this way, says that he had at least some idea of who Jesus was. Beyond this, Luke will record that he addresses Jesus by calling him a good teacher, which also shows us that he knew, had some idea of who Jesus was. And this may be controversial to say, because it has been widely taught in the church that by him calling Jesus a good teacher, it shows no more than he simply thought of Jesus as a good teacher, like we often hear today, right? People today often say, yeah, Jesus, he was a great moral teacher, but he wasn't God, and he wasn't the Son of God. But to prescribe this thought to the rich young ruler, I think, is false. And to understand why, we need to understand a little bit about the culture of the day. In Jesus' day, the title good was never applied to other people, not to rabbis, not to anybody. The Jewish people in the ancient Israelites believed that they should only refer to one person as good. That was God. Because to refer to any other person as good was to imply a perfectness and a sinlessness in that person. According to Bible scholar Alfred Plummer, he says that there is no instance in the whole Talmud of a rabbi being addressed as good teacher. They insisted on calling God alone as good. So by this man calling Jesus a good teacher, it shows that he, in part, at least knows who Jesus is. Meaning he recognizes him as the Messiah. Jesus' response to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is God alone," further illustrates this point. Many have taken Jesus' response to say that Jesus, in his response, is almost denying his deity by saying that no one is good but God alone. But I think that Jesus is actually confirming his deity to this young man. Charles Spurgeon puts it this way: the argument is clear. Either Jesus was good, or he ought not to have called him good. But as there is none good but God, Jesus, who is good, must be God. So if only God is good, and Jesus himself is good, then Jesus must be God. And he confirms this to the rich young ruler. So after this initial encounter, the rich young ruler would have understood who it was that he is talking to. And there is a kind of hidden truth here, because this really is the starting point for all people who would become believers. Having the right understanding of whom Jesus is and where we stand in relationship to him. Understanding that only Jesus is good. And that is why I think it does a disservice to the text and this encounter with the rich young ruler to simply chalk it up to another man thinking Jesus is a good moral teacher. I don't think that the Bible confirms that, and I don't think that this man's actions confirm that. He had an understanding of who Jesus was. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to like everything Jesus has to say. We know that he's not going to like everything Jesus has to say. But at least as we sit right here in the beginning of the story, he appears to have some idea of who Jesus was. Somebody's at someone's front door. Hopefully it's not mine. Okay, moving on to the next point. The rich young ruler is someone who is concerned about his salvation. This can be seen in his question to Jesus. He asked Jesus pretty bluntly, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" It is important to note that as far as we can tell, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus completely on his own free will. We are not led to believe that the rich young ruler is trying to be deceptive, to trick Jesus, to catch him in some theological trap, like so many other Jewish rulers and leaders of the day did. It would appear that he comes to Jesus out of a genuine desire to hear what he has to say, specifically to hear what he has to say as it pertains to the questions of eternal life and salvation. That doesn't mean, again, that he will like what Jesus has to say, as we know he does not. But I think that we can say that in his asking, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" he is genuinely concerned and wants to know about how he can enter into eternity. And he came and sought out the one person that he thought could answer his question, Jesus. And Jesus does answer it for him. And in answering it, Jesus will cut right to the heart of who this young man is in the process. And he will show him what he must do to inherit eternal life. And to understand the dialogue that follows, we need to understand what the rich young man was actually asking. The Gospel of Matthew sheds a little more light on the real question that he asked Jesus. In Matthew 19:16, he will say, "Good teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" So while the rich young man is concerned with his salvation, and although it may seem like he is asking the right question, a question that is very important for everybody to ask, it would seem that he is asking it with the wrong heart. He thinks that he can actually earn his salvation. He thinks that he can earn eternal life by doing good. "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" But what the rich young ruler doesn't quite understand, what Jesus is about to make clear to him, that the only way that he can earn by doing, the only way that he can earn eternal life by doing, is to keep the law and the commands, to adhere to them, and to adhere to them absolutely perfectly. Which this young man is going to find out, he not only is not able to do, but he won't do. Therefore, he, like everyone else that has failed to keep the standards of the law and the commands, is in need of a Savior. Jesus will lead him on this path by first telling him, "You know the commands. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother." And here's where Jesus basically tells him, if you want to earn by doing, then do, keep the commands. And what is interesting about his response is that Jesus points the man to the Ten Commandments, but he only tells him to keep 6 of the Ten Commandments. He only tells him to keep the commands that deal with man's relationship to other men. At this point, he doesn't say anything about this man's relationship with God. And why would Jesus do this? Is he saying that this man can be saved by works? Is he saying that this man's relationship with God is not important? No, he isn't. He is simply setting this man up to show him, you really haven't kept the commands as good as you think you have. You really can't do good to earn salvation. The man responds to this by saying, "All these I have kept since I was a boy." Which is the rich young man basically saying, "Jesus, I have fulfilled God's law. I have fulfilled God's law as it pertains to loving my neighbor as myself." Which legalistically speaking was possible. In some interpretations of the law, at that time, he could have, from a legalistic standpoint, actually achieved this. But what Jesus wants him to see is that, dude, you may think you have kept the commands. It may look like you've kept the commands. Your fellow man may say that you have kept the commands. But you have not kept the commands in your heart. Therefore, you are unable to earn your salvation by doing. Because like James says, the writer of James, if you break one part of the law, you are guilty of breaking all of it. After Jesus heard this man's response, the Bible tells us that he took in everything that he said, Mark will actually take it a step further and add at this point that the young man looked, or that Jesus looked at the young man and loved him, which there's a whole sermon just in that right there. But Jesus, having heard him out, and out of his love for the rich young ruler, will say, "You still lack one thing. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." And the Bible says at this moment that the young man was sad. Matthew and Mark will say that he went away sad, that he left. And in this moment, Jesus has completely exposed the heart of this man. In this one moment, it becomes clear that this man does not keep the commands. He does not keep the law. And he does not keep it like he thinks he does. In this, he shows, in his response to Jesus' call on him, he shows where his heart truly lies. He now shows he not only doesn't keep the command to love his neighbor as himself, like he had just told Jesus a few seconds earlier that he does all of that, because if he did do all of that, he would have no problem selling his possessions and giving it to the poor, giving it to those that needed it more, and in doing so, showing how much he loved his neighbor. But he also shows that he doesn't love God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. We know that the greatest commandment, that the whole law can be wrapped up in those two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus, and this man shows that he follows neither. And while Jesus may not have addressed his relationship with God earlier, when he tells him to keep the commands, he addresses it right now. If this man truly loved God, if he loved him with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, he wouldn't have any trouble abandoning all, forsaking all, and following Jesus. But as we know, he does have a problem with it. The rich young man is the one that came to Jesus asking him what he must do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus tells him, if you want to inherit by keeping and doing the commands, then you have to keep all of them. But since you can't do that, the one thing that you really lack in your life is me. You lack me. Sell all you have and come follow me. This is what Jesus is ultimately telling him. You lack a relationship with me if you want to have eternal life. And if you want to have a relationship with me, then I have to be number one in your life. Jesus is calling the man to put him first in his life. Not his money, not his status. And he goes away sad, unwilling to do what Jesus asks of him. Unwilling to do what it was that he actually lacked. And this leads us to our final observation of the rich young man. In the end, the rich young man is unwilling to be obedient to Christ. He is unwilling to surrender everything in faith to him. And while this story is a story of an idolatrous, money-loving man who puts his money before his relationship with God and refuses to give it up, it is also a story about obedience. The rich young ruler is unwilling to be obedient. Therefore, he is ultimately unwilling to be a disciple of Christ. In his book, The Cost of Discipleship, Dietrich Bonhoeffer will say that only those who believe can obey, and only those who obey can believe. And what Dietrich is saying is that in the life of a disciple, there must be two primary elements, belief and obedience. And Dietrich will contend that if a single one of these two elements, belief or obedience, is missing in a person, then that person is not a true follower of Christ. Because following Christ is always marked by faithful obedience to him. What we see in the rich young man at the end of the story is a man who is ultimately unwilling to be obedient to Christ, to trust what he was saying to him was true. Therefore, it becomes clear that while he may know or have an idea of who Jesus is, he may think that Jesus is the Messiah, he does not truly believe in him. Because if he truly believed in him, he would be obedient to him. But he is unwilling to be obedient to him, which is why in the end he walks away. I think many of us here, we know who Jesus is. We may have even asked the same questions of Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? But in the end, I think many of us here, and I'm including myself into this, maybe we don't really believe in him, because if we did really believe in him, then we would be obedient to him. That is the story of what the rich young ruler is ultimately about, obedience to Christ. And I know that in this day and age, to say the word obey, obedience, is almost like saying a cuss word. It's like, oh no, you don't tell me to obey. And as Americans, it's part of our culture. We like to be rebellious. We like to say, no, I don't obey anything. I'm my own person. But the truth is that in the end, this man is standing at a crossroads with a choice to make. Jesus has answered his question. He has told him what he must do to have eternal life. He has told him what he lacks in his life. Now, what is he going to do? Is he going to trust Jesus, step out in faith and belief to what Jesus was saying, or was he going to be obedient to what Jesus had called him to do, or was he going to turn the other way and walk away sad? As we know, he chose to walk away sad. This is the same crossroads that all of us find ourselves in or on. One where we must choose, will I step out in faith? Will I be obedient to what Jesus has called me to do, no matter what it might cost me? Or will I turn and walk away? See, it wasn't enough just for this young man to have an idea or to know who Jesus was. It wasn't enough just to ask the right question. When it came down to it, if he wanted to inherit eternal life, if he wanted to spend forever with eternity with God, he was going to have to be faithfully obedient to Jesus. He was going to have to follow him no matter what it cost him, even if it cost him the very thing that he loved most on this world, which was his money. And Jesus exposed him, and he exposed him not only as a lawbreaker, but as someone who doesn't really love God and who doesn't love his neighbor as himself. And when he was faced with this fact, he had a choice to make. Do I set aside my idolatry and turn to Jesus? Do I be obedient to him or not? And he chose not. And it is interesting because the call that Jesus gives this young man, come follow me, is basically the call that he gives all the other disciples in the Bible. To the fishermen, he says, leave your nets, leave your parents in some cases, come follow me. To Matthew, the tax collector, he says, leave your lucrative job, come follow me. And they leave everything to follow him. To this rich young ruler, he says, leave your money, set your money aside, come follow me. And he goes away sad. But the call of Christ was still the same for him. Following Jesus always starts with a simple call of faithful obedience. To come follow him. To set aside our idols, to set aside the things that we put above God, to set aside our very selves, and to step out in faith that what Jesus has for us is better than anything that we could have on this earth. And the question this morning is, will you answer the call of Jesus? Or at the end of the day, will you walk away sad from it? The rich young ruler was unwilling to be obedient to Christ and to follow him. And my prayer today is that none of us in here will follow in his footsteps, unwilling to give up our worldly material lives for the treasures that Jesus has for us in heaven. I think that is a part that is often missed in the story. He tells the rich young man, he doesn't just say, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor and then come follow me. He says, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you will what? Have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me. So he gives the man a promise. He says, yeah, you're going to part with your worldly treasures, but you will have treasures that you can't even imagine in heaven. But his treasures on earth were more important to him than his treasures in heaven. And my prayer is that that would be none of us here today. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. There is a lot that we can take from the story of the rich young ruler. And what I really want us to focus on this morning is the fact that in the end, he did have a choice to make, to be obedient to what Jesus told him to do or to not do it. What will you choose? Will you be obedient to God or will you not? It really is that simple. Maybe you're sitting here and you don't know what obedience to God looks like. Maybe you've never even thought about it. And if that is you, I encourage you to find someone a little bit further along in the faith that can help guide you on that path. In the Great Commission, Jesus says, go and make disciples and teach them to obey everything that I have commanded. Obedience is a part of our walks with Christ. As much as we don't like to hear that, as much as in our American minds it makes us go, ugh, it is true. It is true. There is a way that God expects us to live out our Christian life. And that doesn't mean that we can earn our salvation. Please do not misunderstand me. I am not saying that we are saved by works like this rich young man thought that he could be. We are saved by Jesus Christ and what he did. We are saved by our faith through grace in him. But he did tell his disciples, go and make disciples and teach them to obey everything I commanded. Like Bonhoeffer said in The Cost of Discipleship, only those who believe, meaning only those who believe in Christ, have faith in Christ, obey Christ. And only those who obey Christ believe in Christ. The two go hand in hand. And I would ask you this question this morning, as we sit here in January 2021, how much different would your life look in 2021 if you set aside your idols and actually followed Jesus? We are living in a wild time, okay? I know I don't have to tell any of you that. And I hear many people say, what is it that God wants of his church during this time? What is it that God expects of us during this time? And I will tell you, he expects us and you to act in faithful obedience to him. Not to a political party, not to a president, not to a soon-to-be ex-president. Only to him and him alone. What if 2021, that was your banner? In this year, I am going to be faithfully obedient to whatever it is that God has called me to do. No matter what it might cost me, no matter what I might lose. Please don't misunderstand me, okay, as we close. I'm not saying go home today, pack up your house, sell it, and then move your family down to the UGM. That is not what I'm saying. That is not what I'm advocating for. But what I am saying is let us be open to what God is calling us to do. Let us be obedient to Jesus Christ and him alone. And that looks different in some ways for everybody. God may call me to do something different than he may call you, but we still all have to be obedient in the end. And there are things that all of us are called to do to be obedient to him. Amen.
Let me be clear. Obedience without Jesus is just legalism. And Jesus without obedience is just spiritualism, basically. The two do go hand in hand in our walks with Christ. And the first thing that Jesus is going to call us to be obedient in is the same thing that he called the rich young ruler to do, to set aside his idols. That's basically what he was calling him. He was basically challenging him. Hey, dude, you got to put me first if you want to inherit eternal life. And that's the same thing he's going to call all of us to. And for some of us, it might not be money. It might be a relationship. It might be politics. It might be a car. It might be whatever it is. Only you know. And I would just ask you, just ask God. God, is there anything in my life that keeps me from surrendering all to you? And then we got to be obedient. We got to be obedient. Amen. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in your word we find truth. We thank you that in your word we find what you expect of us on this earth, God. You didn't just leave us to wander around aimlessly and try to figure out what you want us to do, God. You laid it out for us. You gave us a roadmap. You gave us a playbook, Lord. And I pray that this morning that you would give all of us a hunger to dive into your word, to learn what it says, and then to apply it to our lives, Lord. I pray that you give all of us the boldness and the courage and the strength to be obedient to what you've called us to do. God, even if we think that we can't, Lord, you will equip us. Even if we think that it's going to be too hard, Lord, you promise to walk with us. So, Lord, I pray this morning that if anyone in here is feeling that tug on their hearts, something that you're calling them to do, I pray you just give them the courage to fulfill what you've called them to do. Lord, if there's someone in here that doesn't know who you are, if they don't know about your son, Lord, I pray that today that your love would flow through them. Lord, give us all the strength to make disciples like you've called us to do, and to teach them to obey everything that you commanded. Lord, be with this country. Lord, we just pray that your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.